Good morning to everyone. Welcome to our service. Welcome visitors to worship with us. It is good to be together this morning, and I must say for myself, I'm feeling a lot better than I was the last time I was scheduled to preach. Brother Arlen filled in for me, and appreciate that. Have one more message, if you can stand it, on sheep and shepherds. It'll be the third message here. Not necessarily in a row, because obviously I didn't preach three messages back to back. But to start with, I want to read three songs, three different songs, and we'll look at the words here. But the first song is "The Need of a Shepherd." All three of these songs are very familiar. The first one here, thinking about the need of a shepherd. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us. Thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse, and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Early let us seek Thy favor, early let us do Thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with Thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us still. Now that song obviously speaks to a lot more than just the need. We see also the work of the shepherd in there, and we see the response of the sheep being willing to follow and obey the shepherd. The second song then, it would speak more to the work of the shepherd, and this is a song, the 90 and 9. There were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. And I will say this, sometimes when you just sit and you just read through a song, you have it, you know, just listed out as a poem, things come out, jump out at you a little differently than when you see all the notes, because if you're like me, you're sometimes concentrating on the notes, where to go up and down instead of the words per se. But there was a couple things in here, and if we get to them, if I think about them as we go through, I'll bring them out to you, mention them. But there were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 90 and 9. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me, and although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Far out in the desert he heard its cry, 'twas sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. And all through the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed round the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. And I guess I never really thought about that conversation. You know, someone asked the question to Jesus per se, Lord, you have 90 and 9 here. Isn't that enough for you? Aren't you satisfied with that? And his response was, no, I have one that's lost, and I need to find that. Third song then speaks to the response of the sheep that were rescued by the shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff my comfort still. And just think about it, in a world that is full of darkness, and as the Christian, as the light of Christ shines in us and shines out into the dark world, I think that light becomes even more brighter as the world gets darker around us. But yet here the writer of this song is saying that even though we walk through the darkest of despair, we don't have to fear any evil because the shepherd is with us. The rod and staff are our comfort. My table thou hast furnished me in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place will be. Again, that song speaks to a lot more than just the sheep's response to the saving, but it does, I think, identify that as well. It's a sheep who's willing to follow the shepherd because he's been rescued, and we'll get into that a little bit more here. I have an illustration that addresses that more directly. Title of the message this morning is Christ the Good Shepherd, and yes, we are looking at John again this morning, John chapter 10. I want to read verses 11 through 42 at this time. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is an hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these things, and many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all these things that John spake about this man were true. And many believed in him there. So there's actually a lot more here than just about the sheep and the shepherd analogy, but I think we'll probably move to John 11. I don't want to, it seems like we're dragging the book of John out, maybe, I wouldn't say too long, but I don't want to tarry unnecessarily. But as I mentioned, this is the third message regarding the sheep, the shepherd theme, and maybe you're getting tired of hearing about the subject. I don't really particularly care for sheep. Some people do. They seem more of a nuisance than a asset in my way of looking at things, but that's just me, and I don't mean to put anyone down who likes sheep and cares for sheep. Don't get me wrong, it's just me personally. But there is a lot of good analogy, and as I studied through this, the analogy that I guess one of the things that comes to mind is the utter helplessness of the sheep. And if you forget everything else, or if you only can remember a few things, remember your utter helplessness and despair before Jesus Christ to save yourself. So this morning we want to spend some time looking at what the shepherd does for us, and my goal is to make it practical. You know, what does Jesus do for me? How does this sheep shepherd thing, how does that play out in my life, my personal experience in 2022? First, we want to establish the need for the shepherd. The first song there, actually all three of the songs, pointed to a need. But as we're a few little illustrations here from several different writers. Sheep need fresh pasture. Some of this is going to be overlap. We've talked about this before, but bear with me here. Sheep need fresh pasture and water daily in the desert, and in the deserts of Palestine, that can be no easy task. A shepherd will search for water sometimes for hours every day. He carries a pail with him that he will fill over and over again for any sheep who cannot access the water. And I had to think, am I ever that sheep that cannot access the water? And then the shepherd searches for hours and brings a pail of water to me. What's that all look like? A shepherd will lead his flock to water. He will lead them to good pastures. He will protect them, watch out for them, guard them, tend to their wounds, care for them, and bring back the strays and seek out the lost. A shepherd carries a rod and a 6-foot staff. A shepherd will sometimes throw his rod at a sheep who is wandering and refuses to heed the shepherd's voice. This is a discipline that can hurt the sheep, but is done out of love to protect it. Other times, instead of the rod, a shepherd will gently nudge the stray to bring it back to the flock. Both the rod and the staff are protection for the sheep. The life of a shepherd is not an easy one, but is vital for the life of the sheep. And again, can we get that in our minds this morning? The life of a shepherd is not an easy one, but is vital for the life of the sheep. Without the shepherd, the sheep have little hope for survival. They wander aimlessly searching for water, but will not find it. They will be harassed and killed by wild beasts. Sheep need a shepherd. And again, along the same lines, these shepherds, the story was talking about some shepherds here. Shepherds were symbolic of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who will also humbly follow God's will. The sheep represent us as believers in several ways. One, sheep cannot clean themselves. Some animals, such as a cat, can do that, but not sheep. Likewise, we as unbelievers were not able to clean ourselves from the filthiness of sin. Secondly, sheep cannot defend themselves from predators. Many animals have a defense system, such as skunks, a blowfish, and so on, but sheep do not. We as believers are protected from the evil one, Satan, ultimately by the power of God. Thirdly, sheep cannot find food or water for themselves. They depend upon the shepherd to lead them to water and green pastures, as stated in Psalm 23. We as believers depend upon the Lord for our spiritual food and water, as well as on our daily physical needs. And then the other one here that we just talked about a little bit earlier, sheep are not intelligent. As believers, neither are we when it comes to the things of God. That's why our salvation, our eternal security and rewards depend entirely upon the work of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit who makes spiritual things understandable to us in 2 Corinthians 2. And I think I'll leave off. I had one more I was going to look at, but I want to go back to the scripture now. Thinking about the need for a shepherd. We as sheep needing a shepherd. Psalm 119, verse 176. We're just going to look at a couple scriptures here. Psalm 119, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Most of us know that verse. We've memorized it probably in our younger years. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And back in the New Testament to Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. There we see the need and the antidote. The need and the fix, the cure, if you will. Over that in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through and 18. Kind of just breaking in here to what the writer's saying, but Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Down in verse 18, again, we find the antidote. Therefore, as through one man offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So I think we can all understand, we get that concept that we have a need. There is a need for the shepherd. As sheep, we need a shepherd. As sinful humanity, we need saving. Someone other than ourselves had to deliver us from our wretched state that we found ourselves in. Now that the need's been established, what does Jesus, the Good Shepherd, do for us? Well, a couple practical points. Point number one, he leads the sheep. We find that in our text here in verse 4. And this was something that really stood out to me. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And I underlined that phrase. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know, this may not sound like a big deal until we break it down in real life. Christ leads us everywhere we go. Through the valley, he's there to lead us through it. On the mountaintop, he's there rejoicing with us. Everything that happens between the valley and the mountains, he's there leading the way, calling us by name. And that's a comfort to me. Wherever I'm going, whatever I'm going through, he's right there with me because he loves me and he cares about me. So why do I stress? Why do we fret? I believe it's because we have an enemy whose purpose and desire is to completely destroy us. But I'm thankful that the enemy of my soul has limitations placed on him by an almighty God. Amen? I do not need to fear the enemy nor his tactics. Verse 28 says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So Christ as a shepherd doesn't lead from behind. He leads by going before us. Point number two then, Jesus gives life, abundant life, eternal life, we might say. Now, we looked at this in the last message, so I won't spend a lot of time here other than to say that what we have in Christ is much greater and grander and of much more value than anything this world has to offer. And sometimes it's hard for us to lose sight of that. You know, we want to take up causes, and we at convention they address some of that. You know, what about good causes or good demonstrations or peaceful demonstrations and so forth? And I'm not getting into that, but I just want to repeat again, what we have in Jesus Christ is of much more value than anything the world has to offer. We can't talk about, or at least it's difficult for me to talk about what we have in Christ as believers without going to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, as I read through and as I studied the book of Ephesians, you almost get excited with Paul. I don't know if Paul was, you know, if he had to stand up to write some of these places or not, but you almost just feel the enthusiasm and the overflowing. You know, as when Jesus talked about here in John about rivers of water overflowing from a believer's life, I get that vision from Paul. It's just he couldn't hold it in if he wanted to. It just came forth. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Again, that phrase is so easy to read over, but it's much more important that we understand the heavenly places in Christ. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but verse 18 then through 20. Again, we're breaking into Paul's prayer for the people at Ephesus. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Again, there's so much just in those three little verses in reference to the power that the believer has in Jesus Christ. And I believe so many times that power is squashed or suppressed because of fear or because of peer pressure or because of whatever it may be. But that power isn't realized in our life, and it's not the master's fault. It's not the shepherd's fault. It's within us for not accepting and believing and being energized. And then we get to chapter 2 of Ephesians. And again, we just can't help but read verses 1 through 6. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's just a beautiful picture. Christ gives us life. And I think that's something very practical we can take from the whole shepherd sheep analogy here. And for that reason, since Christ gives us life, our lives ought to reflect that gratitude. Sheep obedient to the shepherd, if you will. Point number 3, then, Jesus gave his life for our spiritual benefit. Verse 11 of our text in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We already looked at the need. We were sheep needing a shepherd. We are a sinful man whose best efforts to save himself is a disgust to a holy God. Under the law, the punishment for sin was death. That same punishment still exists for today. So if a man does not accept Jesus' death for payment for his sins, then he will be required by God to give his own life in payment for that sin, which is eternal separation from God. Again, we read from Revelation chapter 5, very familiar passage, thinking about Jesus giving his life for the sheep. This chapter talks about Jesus being worthy to give his life for the sheep. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. This would be John writing here when he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, I believe it was, and he says he was in the Spirit. I, John, inserting the word John there, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals." We can't help but feel excited. At least I can't. Maybe even chills go up and down your spine when we think about what Jesus has done for us and the excitement in that John looking into heaven among all the beauty that was there, but seeing someone worthy to open the seal. I believe it's right that we get excited about this, and it's easy for many people to get excited about this. And maybe even carry flower plants pots around the aisles and get excited and jump up and shout. Childlike obedience is much more along the lines of what God is looking for here. And I'm not here to pour cold water on someone who gets enthused and excited about God. I remember being at a church once and most of the people at the beginning of the message were amening and you preach it, brother, and just hallelujah, and it was really getting, you know, they were really getting into it. But as the message went on, it got less and less and fewer and fewer, and as I saw a couple heads as they were starting to nod down, and they were even saying, "Preach it, brother," as they were practically falling asleep. But I'm okay with people being excited about what God's done for them. I'm okay with that. But it should lead to something. And it shouldn't lead to a nap, necessarily, you know. The illustration that Jesus gives us about the sheep and the shepherd bring out another response of the sheep, and that one is far less popular in the church today, and that is one of obedience. The sheep in John 10 responded in obedience to the shepherd, and we'll get to that response here a little bit in closing, but the fourth thing I want to look at that Jesus does for us is he protects us from our spiritual enemy. This is closely related to the first point here of Christ leading us, yet there's more. Christ doesn't just lead us. He doesn't just tell us where to go. He goes with us, and while he's there, he protects us. While we're there in the valley, in the desert, in harm's way, he's protecting us. Verse 11 and 12 of our text. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The good shepherd is the opposite of that. He protects the sheep. And then in verse 28 and 29. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I couldn't help it. They made me do it. I am where I am today because of this bad experience, this problem that I've faced, my parents, my church, my whatever, my siblings. It's somehow or another, it's never my own fault, is it? It's just way too easy to put that blame on someone else. We already read, Brother Paul mentioned Jason Reed this morning, but I remember what he said, no one can make you get angry. And that was a little bit of a trip for me. Really? But yeah, he's absolutely right. No one can make you get angry. No one can cause you to sin. No one can be an offense to you. No one can weaken your faith. And we could go on and on. No one, unless we allow them to. Isn't that what 28 and 29 says? No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that the protection that we get? Now, I'm not here to say that words don't hurt us and don't offend us and don't injure us. That's not the point. But we don't live there. We don't dwell there. And they don't determine who we are. We are determined because of what we have in Christ. Our value is determined by that. Individual responsibility to accept the leading and protection, spiritual protection from the shepherd. You know, there's absolutely no room in the kingdom of God to be passing the buck or to be blaming someone else for my lack of devotion to God. Dr. Andrew Bonar was speaking to an individual, and he was telling about in the highlands of Scotland, the sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places that they couldn't get out of. And he says that the grass on the mountains was very sweet and the sheep liked it. And so they would jump down 10 or 12 feet to get this grass, but then they couldn't jump back up out. So they were trapped. And the shepherd would hear them bleating in distress. They may be there for many days until they have eaten all the grass. The shepherd will wait until they are so faint they cannot stand. And then they will put a rope around him and will go over and pull the sheep up out of the jaws of death. Then the person he was talking with said, why don't they go down there when the sheep first get there? Ah, he said, they are so very foolish they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if I did. And that is the way it is with men. They won't go back to God till they have no friends and lost everything. If you are a wonder, I tell you that the good shepherd will bring you back the moment you have given up trying to save yourself and are willing to let him have his own way. Now that might sound a little harsh. How does it say here? Men won't go back to God until they have no friends and lost everything. But there is something to be understood about the absolute despair that a man faces in and of himself standing before God and that total surrender. A book I'm reading talks about going deeper with Christ, and one of the chapters was despair. And he talks about that at length, about just getting to the end of yourself to where you have no hope. And he said, he's very quick to go on, that we don't stay there. That's not a permanent situation, because right away the wheels of our mind said, well, what about the joy of Christ? What about the joy that Christ offers us? But once we've reached that absolute, Lord, I am nothing of myself, I need your help, then we can fully surrender to the shepherd. We have a lot of ornery in us, don't we? It's not our fault. It's not my brother's fault. It's not someone else's fault. J. Mark Horst at a recent convention said that we all have within us the same propensity to do evil that Adolf Hitler had. And I wondered how many people bristled at that. But you know, he's right. And each one of us, just like the silly sheep, would glibly leap to our own destruction. Within each of us is the same desire that the sheep has to please self. Why do the sheep go after the grass that's 10 foot down on the edge of the cliff? Because it tastes good. It's what they want. Within each of us is the same desire that the sheep has to please self. And until we recognize and accept this, we won't be completely throwing ourselves at the mercy of the shepherd. Or we could say it again in the positive way, complete surrender to Christ is the only way to really be at peace. The only way to go in and out and find pasture that Jesus talks about here in verse 9. Don't complain about the pasture. It may not always be lush green pasture. Trust the shepherd. He knows what he's doing. He knows what we need. Can we do that this morning? Can you do that? This leads us then to the response of the sheep. I mentioned when we read Revelation 5, you know, we get excited, we get enthusiastic, and there's nothing wrong with that. Enthusiasm is good when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, but there's so much more than just being excited to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's so much more than just being excited to be delivered from sin. There's action, there's obedience required. Complete surrender of the will to of the sheep to the shepherd. We could look at verse 4 and 5 here in our text. The sheep follow him in verse 4 and verse 5. They follow the shepherd. They don't follow strangers. Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You know, it seems the older I get, and I'm not sure if age has much more to do has as much to do with it as just being allowing myself to grow closer with God and accepting more what He has. But I love the response of the young man Samuel in the Old Testament. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That sounds like a contented sheep, doesn't it? That sounds like a believer who's completely trusting his Redeemer to lead him, to guide him, to protect him, no matter what. Little Samuel had no idea what God was going to ask of him. And we might say, well, that wasn't a big deal. You know, God just asked him to go prophesy or speak to his elder. But what about, suppose little Samuel had been asked to go face a giant like David was? You think Samuel would have done it? I believe he would have. I believe he was completely trusted in the shepherd. Jesus said, if we hear his words and refuse to obey, we're like a foolish man who built a house on the sand. And if we hear his words and obey, we are like the wise man who built his house on a rock. And we all know what happens when the storms of life come to the house that's built on the sand and the house that's built on the rock. What are you building on? Make this personal this morning. Where do you find yourself in John chapter 10? Which one of the sheep are you? Are you in the fold, resting peacefully? Are you one of the one? Are you one of the 99 that's in the fold? Are you the one that's out on the hill that's lost somewhere that the shepherd's seeking? Are you content with the pasture that the shepherd provides? Are you able to go in and out freely? A lady was visiting the Holy Land, came upon a sheepfold located high on a hilltop. Her attention was drawn to one of the poor sheep lying down by the side of the road, bleeding in pain. Looking more closely, she discovered that its leg was injured. She asked the shepherd how it happened. I had to break it myself, he answered sadly. It was the only way I could keep that wayward creature from straying into unsafe places. From past experience, I have found that a sheep will follow me once I have nursed it back to health. I thought that was an interesting observation that this shepherd had. From past experience, I have found that a sheep will follow me once I have nursed it back to health. Because of the loving relationship that will be established as I care for her in the future, she will come instantly at my beck and call. The woman replied thoughtfully, "Sometimes we poor human sheep also want our stubborn ways, and as a result, stray into dangerous paths until the good shepherd sends sorrow and pain to arrest us. Coming then into a sweet and closer communion with our Savior, we at last are conditioned to hear his voice and follow his leading." Are you like this sheep? Where are you at in John chapter 10? Is verse 10 your personal testimony? "I have come that they may have abundant life." Do you have abundant life that the shepherd offers? Does verse 26 describe you? Jesus talking to the Jewish people, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." I hope not. I hope that doesn't describe anyone here. What about verse 27 through 29? Are they your testimony? Can you say that you are his, and no one, no person, no thing, no place, no experience can separate you from the love of Christ? Can you testify to that this morning? May the grace of God be extended to us yet again as we leave this place and allow the great shepherd to shepherd us, each one of us, as he so eagerly wants to do. Let's kneel for prayer.